Okay, let's go to John chapter 4, and I'm going to do a little wrap-up from last time and then spend most of my time talking on the healing of the lame man's son, which is pretty appropriate after we get through praying for Sister Rebecca, I guess, thinking about that. Let's go to John chapter 4, and some of this will be kind of wrap-up. I didn't quite get through last time with the aftermath of the woman at the well and the witness that she gave and the success they had in witnessing that God gave them. So let's begin in verse 39 and just read the rest of the chapter. Pay good attention and let's get our mind in gear to try to glean from John chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him he would tarry with them. He abode there 2 days. That'll be something else when you have Jesus Christ in your presence for 2 whole days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying. We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. You got a map there. It's got a little inset that shows Galilee especially. Show some cities there, Galilee, Cana, and Nazareth, and Capernaum, the ones that are mentioned here. So, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. All those little cities are in that little map. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." The nobleman said unto him, "Sir, come down ere my child die." Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. He went his way. As he was now going down, the servant met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Such a wonderful story there. Now, let's wind up a little bit on those verses 39 through 42. And all I'm saying is that it's a successful witness. The little lady who had lived such a sorry life and God had converted her right there. She was so excited about what happened. She went to the city and testified that, "Is this not the Messiah? He's the man who told me everything I've ever done." She dropped her water pot. That touches me. She just went in haste, dropped her water pot. She was so excited and ran to tell about Jesus Christ. And then a successful witness that many believed on him for her witness. And then when they met Jesus personally, many more believed on him. But then I'll make a point here. They desired him to stay. They said they besought him to stay with them. So he stayed 2 days. And I want to ask you today what your attitude would be. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 5, and there's a different situation here. It's an amazing situation. Now, these people, these Samaritans who were despised by everybody, the Jews especially would have nothing to do with them. It's kind of a mongrel race. And so they begged Jesus Christ, "Lord, please stay with us. Please stay with us." So he couldn't stay there forever, but he did stay with them 2 whole days. And I could just imagine that in my mind a little bit, how wonderful that must have been for the Jesus Christ to be in their midst, talking to them. Teaching them, maybe hitting someone, I don't know what all was going on. It'd be wonderful to have Jesus Christ present. But not everybody wanted Jesus Christ to be present. It's an amazing contrast. And I want you to think about this today. I'm practically drawing this in my own heart. Lord, do I want you to come and abide with me? Or Lord, I want to kind of hold you at arm's length. How do you feel today, really? How do you feel today? Let's look over here in Mark chapter 5. And this is when Jesus Christ cast some demons out of the demoniac. And they went to the hogs, and they went into the sea, and many hogs were drowned. But the deal was, though, even though that was economic loss, big economic loss. Still, the demoniac, who had been crazy, even cut himself with stones, and they could not bind him with chains. He was so strong with that supernatural demonic strength. They see him in his right mind, clothed, sitting at Jesus' feet. And you'll think, well, they'd be thrilled about that. Here's a man that Jesus Christ done this miraculous work. But that's not the attitude they had. Let's look at this now. And I want you to examine yourself. I examine myself. What is my attitude? And look at the contrast between the people who saw that happen and wanted Jesus to get out of their cult and the demoniac that God had actually helped. Let's look at that. Look over in Mark 5, 17 through 19. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. In other words, please get out of here. Get out of here. Please get out of here. They had lost their livelihood. Some of it anyway. They're hogged down to the coast. I don't know. They're uncomfortable with Jesus Christ being there, even though he worked a great miracle. Amazing. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. When he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him he might be with him. What a contrast right in those two verses. The people man said, Lord, we pray, get out of here. And the man who he healed said, Lord, I want to be with you. Let me go where you're at. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So that's a good practical lesson that I try to examine myself this week. God, I want to be such a nature in my own personal life, in my church life. God, please stay with us. Please stay with us. Remind me of the Song of Solomon. You know, there's a beautiful story in the Song of Solomon about this little lady, and her lover came to see her. She was reluctant to come to the door. And so, the time that she did come to the door, the lover was gone. And there's a great lesson there. Sometimes we need to drop what we're doing when Jesus comes to us with a special visit. It's kind of reminds me of Martha and Mary, that Martha was covered about much serving, which we do that. And she's a good woman, a very good woman. She covered up much serving, but this special time Jesus came, and he said, Mary had chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her, because she was at Jesus' feet. So I'm saying we need to be real sensitive to God. We always want him to be with us, but sometimes he's especially with us. And I'll say something about even on family devotions. I know you've got to be regular in your family devotion. I realize that you've got a limited amount of time. But there have been times in our family when God would come in a special way, and we just spent some extra time. I didn't want to hurry through it. I could just go through it and say, well, I got A, B, C, D, and E here. I'm going to do all that. If he killed me, I'm going to still get A, B, C done. But I need to be sensitive to say, this is a special time. I remember one time especially when God visited us in a special way, we spent some extra time. You can't always do that. But let's be open to the fact, and let's beg God in our individual life, our trust, Lord, please come and abide with us. What a great contrast there was there. Now, let's go down to verse 43. And after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. And that's on your map. For Jesus himself testified, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And the critics, and this is the end of my sermon, I'm going to cover this. I don't want to cover it right now. The people who are biased against the Bible find a contradiction here between verses 44 and 45. There's no contradiction here at all. There are no contradictions in the Bible. Sometimes there may appear to be contradictions. But it's amazing about the commentaries, how people talk about this. See, he said, for Jesus himself testified, a prophet hath no honor, save his own country. He said it more than one time. Then when Jesus was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did at Jerusalem at the feast. They also went to the feast. That looked like a contrast. If not, nobody can be stupid enough, I might say, to be so open in the era that they'd have, that this glaring an error. That's just foolish. But you'd be amazed at people who are biased against the Bible. They find all kinds of so-called contradictions. You know where I stand? I'm biased in favor of the Bible. I hope you're that way, too. If there seems to be a contradiction, I'm going to try to find a way to make it work. If it doesn't work, I'm still going to believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm going to say, Lord, it's not the Bible that's had any fault in it. It's me who has the fault in it. I just can't figure it out. And there have been many, many times where people prematurely would receive what a critic said because they say, well, this could not possibly be. There's a contradiction here. Then maybe many years later, that contradiction was resolved. But we don't ever need, so the Bible has no errors in it. I'll talk about that at the end of my sermon, hopefully. All right, now let's see what happened. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. He didn't go to Nazareth, by the way, at first. He didn't go down to his hometown, Nazareth. He went to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. A certain nobleman, whose son was sick at Capernaum. If you look at your little map, you'll see where Cana is and where Capernaum is. And by the way, there's about probably 25 miles between these two places. It's uphill. So this was probably a day's journey. This nobleman came probably a day's journey to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this nobleman had a degree of faith. but it didn't have the faith that another man had. I want to mention that. We need to ask God, and I got the verse written down here in Mark 9:24. I identify this. I want you to identify this. This is the man who the Lord came to his son who had a demon, and the disciple could not cast the demon out. And so the Lord asked the Lord, could he able to do so? And the Lord said, are you able to believe? And this is what that man did in 9:24. I know you've done the same thing. I've done the same thing lots of times. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Brethren, we need our unbelief help. I've got faith. I know I've got faith. I believe in Jesus Christ, but my faith is weak sometimes. How am I going to strengthen my faith? I think spending time with God. You know, it said in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The more I'm in God's word, the stronger my faith is going to be. There are even times Abraham's faith failed. I didn't say it totally failed, but he got weak in faith. Remember that? Abraham got so weak in faith one time, he actually would have let his wife be in another man's harem to save his own skin. But then another place in Romans says, Abraham was strong in faith. He staggered not in the promises of God. At the end of his life, some of the strongest faith, when he was willing to offer Isaac up on the altar there on Mount Moriah, knowing he would receive him again. So even Abraham, the father of the faithful, had left it. We need to beg God all the time, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. All right. So let's just examine this man and see what's going on here. He knew Jesus could help him. He knew Jesus could help him. Okay, I'm going to start at verse 47. Because Jesus is going to give him a mild rebuke. He's going to give him a mild rebuke. And I think I know what this is about. He heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. He went unto him and besought him he would come down and heal his son, his appointed of death. He thought Jesus had to be there. He had to actually be there. So it sounds kind of strange here. This man came to Christ for help. But yet God gives him a mild rebuke. And what he's doing, he's going to increase his faith. And the man's going to come through okay. He's going to come through okay. Brother, we need to wrestle with God. We need to exercise ourselves with God. I think sometimes God lets things happen to us that our faith will be exercised. It says that in the book of Peter. Timothy preached on that not too long ago. He didn't say your faith in 1 Peter. He said the trial of your faith. It's much more precious than gold that be perisheth, that be tried with fire. Now, I don't like my faith to be tried when I first start out getting it tried. I want things to go smooth all the time, don't you? I don't want any trouble with my family, no trouble with my body. I don't want any kind of trouble whatsoever. I don't want any kind of conflict. And so when the conflict first comes, I don't like it at first. I don't like it at first. But when I wrestle with God, I actually can get where I enjoy it. I can feel my faith getting stronger, just exactly like when you're exercising. Sometimes we get out of shape. And some of y'all are out of shape, right? I guess you are. Well, it's not much fun to get back in shape, is it? Some of you probably made some New Year's resolution. Lord, I'm going to get in shape. Well, when you first start doing those exercises, it's not a lot of fun. You get real sore and all that. But when you go ahead and persist a little while, you get to where you actually enjoy it, don't you? You're not going to build your muscles up unless you have some resistance. Well, we're not going to build our faith up unless we have some resistance. And I think some kind of God lets things happen to us that we think are detrimental. They're not detrimental at all. God's trying our faith. Let me quote that to you again over Peter, 1 Peter. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So be exercising your faith. And say, Lord, I don't want to look on this as something I just dread. I want to look at it as a time that you can manifest yourself on my behalf and strengthen my faith. Strengthen my faith. So I'll throw that out there to you. All right. So he gave him kind of a rebuke here. And one of my commentators said. He called this the arrow of tender rebuke. I like that, don't you? Isn't God good to us? Sometimes he has to rebuke people pretty strongly, but lots of times God gives an arrow of tender rebuke. It looks like, Lord, what do you even say this for, to this man? He's coming to you for help. But look what Jesus said. Look what he said there in verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you won't believe. But the nobleman, brethren, came through. Thank God he came through. He's not turned off by that. I'm going to give another example in a minute. Sometimes God does come to us and give a little bit of a rebuke, but don't be turned off by that. Come on strong with God. Come on strong. Don't get offended at God. Come on strong with God. He's got a reason for what he's doing right here. He's exercising your faith. So look what the nobleman did. And I'll show you about another woman who did something similar. Because it looks like sometimes we're being discouraged. Sometimes God doesn't immediately answer prayer. He holds back for a reason. He got reasons. I wish every time I said, snap my fingers, God just jumped. But he doesn't do that way. He doesn't work that way. He got reasons for it. When God delays an answer, had a reason to delay that answer. So, the nobleman did well. He didn't say, what are you fussing me for? I came to get some help, and now you give me this rebuke that, except I see signs and wonders, I won't believe. But I love what the nobleman, his need was so great. Brethren, when our need is great, it helps us pray. When our need is great, we don't have enough need sometimes. We don't feel enough need sometimes. When you have a real need, you learn how to pray. I like what Jeff Winfrey said in a sermon one time. And Reggie loved this sermon, by the way. Jeff's a great preacher. And he said one time, we need to learn how to pray. And he gave this example that one time a guy, to teach the lesson, was out in a swimming pool with this fellow and held him down and jerked him up and said, you need to breathe. And the guy got a fast breath. He held him down again. And the guy said, I want to breathe. And Jeff said, that guy really wanted to breathe. He had a desperate need. He said, when we get a desperate need, we learn how to pray. So God, my friend, sometimes lets things happen to us and we might really learn how to pray. I know we all pray. It's kind of like the man who said, Lord, I believe, help them when I believe. Lord, I pray, help me learn how to really pray. One time Stephen Boyd was here and preached on prayer. And I remember I made a resolution. It didn't last very long, unfortunately. I said, I'm like John Paul Jones. He said, I've not yet begun to fight. I said, old Zach had not yet begun to pray. And I said, that's what I want to do. You know, it's impossible to sustain the level of prayer sometimes we want to sustain. When Savannah and Air lost Jack, I've never prayed like that in my life. Never in my life have I prayed like that. And for days and days, and I made a resolution, God, I'm going to pray this way the rest of my life. But brethren, I couldn't sustain it. I could not sustain it. I still remember it. But I could not, but I do believe sometimes God does let things happen to us in a certain way because God wants to strengthen our prayer life. And so it's not pleasant when it first starts out, but the outcome is good. It's good. Praise the Lord. Okay, so look what the man did. He didn't take umbrage at God's gentle rebuke, tender rebuke. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down here, my child die. Same old story. I need help, Lord. I'm going to argue with you about the sign of wonders. Come on down, Lord. Please help me. I'll go through most scriptures in a minute. And notice this man's faith in these few verses gets stronger. They get stronger. See, first of all, he thought God had to come down there and touch him. You come down, Lord, as my child die. So then Jesus says this in verse 50. Jesus says to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. I don't have to come down there. I'm the omnipotent God. I can speak from a distance and heal him. And this is beautiful to me. There's a lot in this, folks. This man who God had just said, you won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. And Christ said, thy son liveth. And look at the man. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. Isn't that something? Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. His faith was built up that fast. You see his faith and strength. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way it is with us sometimes. God can give us a strong strengthening of our faith in a rapid manner. Thank God for that. Isn't that amazing, though? He said, didn't he go down there? He said, your son lied. He said, he believed it. And you know what, my friend? He must have believed it because he didn't go home that night. It's the next day before he meets his servants. So he was actually rested in the promise that God Almighty gave, his strength and his faith. Now I want to look at some things before I go a little bit further. I want to look at the centurion because his faith was stronger on the front end than this man's faith was. And the centurion was a Gentile. And this nobleman probably was a Jew. Probably was a Jew. Not for sure, but many people think he was a Jew. But let's look at this now. And see this wonderful faith. This is the kind of faith we need to strive for, this Gentile, over in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Well, our good city Capernaum here again. And a certain centurion, who's a Roman and a Gentile, servants, a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, that is the nation of the Jews. And he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, notice this wonderful faith. The centurion sent friend unto him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself. I'm not worthy that should come enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, my servant shall be healed. You talk about faith. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh, and to thy servant, do this, and he doeth it. And I love this next verse. Listen, this is a great verse. This is an amazing verse. It's an amazing verse. And Jesus, when he heard these things, he marveled at him. Jesus Christ marveled, my friend, as a man. He marveled. This is amazing. This is amazing. He marveled and turned him about and said to the people that followed him, saying to you, I have not found so great faith, not out of Israel. Wouldn't that be wonderful if your faith could be so strong, the Lord would marvel at it? That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? I've had this, all the Israelites, this old Gentile, centurion, Roman soldier, what an amazing faith he has. He don't have to come under my roof. You're not, don't even come under my roof. Speak the word, God, it'll be done. It'll be done. Now, while I'm at it, I want to look at something else. I want to look at another woman who the Lord did look like he was stonewalling her. Like it might have looked like at first he was stonewalling this nobleman. He said, you won't even believe unless you see signs and wonders. And by the way, in one of the commentaries I read this week, I love this. A sermon could come out of this. I didn't give it to you for nothing. An error. You can meditate on this. You know, most people say seeing is believing. Right? This man turned around. He said, believing is seeing in God's kingdom. You believe. You just believe, and then you're going to see some stuff. Don't you like that? See, some people say, if I don't have some evidence, I won't believe. Thomas did that, didn't he? He said, I won't believe unless I stick my hand in his side and my fingers in his wounds, in his hands. As far as he can see, is believing. And when Christ came, he rebuked him. He said, Thomas, blessed are those who've not seen but have believed. Brethren, it's wonderful to trust what God said and trust His holy word. It honors God when we do that. I've made this comment many, many times, but I'm going to make it again. And you check me out on it if you want to. It'd be fun for you to do this. I've read the Gospels many, many, many times and found this every time I read them, because obviously they're going to change. The very quality that Jesus Christ was most pleased with in His disciples was a strong faith, like in this centurion's case. The thing that the Lord Jesus Christ was most displeased with in His own disciples was a lack of faith. It's so strong, distasteful to Him, that in the 24th chapter of Luke, He's on the road to Emmaus with those men, and actually called them, His own children, you fools and slow of heart to believe. So let's ask God, Lord, it pleases You when I believe in You. It pleases You, Lord, I trust in You. Help me to trust You even more. Work on that. That's how we please God. But let's look at the Syrophoenician woman. I'm going to give you one of the counts. This is over in Matthew 15, verse 22. You know the story. This is another Gentile. Just like this centurion here in the 7th chapter of Mark, the Gentile. And let's look at this. This is wonderful. Now remember, this is going to fit in with this nobleman when the Lord rebuked him, that mild rebuke. He just came on strong. And I want you to do the same. Listen, you have a right to do that. You've got a privilege to come on strong with God. Not in a smart mouth way. Brethren, we can come to God boldly. We're supposed to do that. He said that in the 4th chapter of Hebrews. Listen, you don't have to sidle up to God. You belong to God Almighty. He wants you to come to Him for your needs. It says in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, because we have a great high priest, which is passed into the heavens. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy, find grace to help in times of need. Brethren, we serve the God that's in Ephesians 3:20. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we're able to ask Him to think according to the power that worketh in us. And I'm made of my hide the wall when I say it, because sometimes I doubt Him. I hate to say it, I doubt Him sometimes. But what gets me strong again, get in His Word, meditate on His Word, pray to Him, spend time with Him, that strengthens our faith. We'll have ups and downs as long as we live. Abraham had those ups and downs, like I said. We'll have ups and downs, but we want the ups to be more than the downs, don't we? But we've got to use God's means for, sometimes we probably get so busy, God says, I'm about to put a stumbling block in His path to slow Him down. He got so busy, He's forgotten about me. Anyway, let's go. This is one of my favorite characters in the whole Bible. It's a Syrophoenician woman who just would not take no for an answer. Like that old nobleman we've just read about, just really would not take no for an answer. Okay, Matthew chapter 15, verses 22-28. Matthew 15. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." Not a real fancy prayer, just a real strong need. "Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered not a word. Okay, that's the first rebuke. He didn't say a thing. Have you ever had that to happen to you? You talk to God and you don't hear anything. Then you're going to quit? She didn't quit. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away." What another rebuke to have to hear these men say, "Get rid of her, Lord, get rid of her." That hurt her feelings, wouldn't it? You'd think, well, she'll flake off and she'll say, "Well, I've been humiliated, I'm gone." Not this woman, buddy, because she got the true faith. And you know, I'm going to tell you this, I want to encourage you. It's not you, it's the faith God gives you. It's stronger than you think it is. I promise you it's stronger than you think it is. It said over in 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." This is the victory. Overcometh the world, even your faith. The Bible says that. You're an overcomer, brothers. Whether you feel like one or not, if you have faith, you're an overcomer. Your faith will never totally fail because Jesus Christ prayed for you. Like he did for Peter, "Lord, Peter, I'm going to pray for you. Your faith fail not. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren." Okay, he answered not. Then they came and they discouraged. "For she crieth after us." Then he going to give her another discouragement. But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, I'm just going to the Jews and you're an old Gentile. Then came she and worshipped him. Isn't that something? Isn't this good? She worshipped him. You don't have a right to come to me. You're a Gentile. But she's a saved Gentile. She's a Gentile who had faith. "Lord, help me." That's not a very fancy prayer, is it? "Lord, help me." But she meant it. "Lord, help me." It's like Peter meant it at that time. Said, "Lord, save our perish." When he gets to singing, he meant that prayer, didn't he? That was a sincere prayer. Boy, he's going to give her another rebuke. This is amazing. Surely she's going to quit. He answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Brother, faith comes up with ingenuity. Truth, Lord, I'm a dog, I'll admit it. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall on their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be unto thee even as thou wilt." Her daughter was made whole for that very hour. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Let's go back to John now. Let's go back to John. All right, the noble man believed, and then verse 51, and he was now going down. His servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Isn't that good? This also speaks volumes to me. It shows what kind of man this was. This man was a noble man, but his servants evidently loved him. They would want to meet him halfway, let him know the joyful news, "Thy son had been healed." So we know something about this nobleman, don't we? Don't know a lot about him. He must have been a mighty good master. They loved him so much. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to mend, and they said unto him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth." He himself believed in his whole house. How do you think his house believed? Because he told them about it. He told them about that. And brother, when God does something for us, we need to tell people about it. Like it said in Psalm 107, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We need to share examples when God blesses us. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did. He'd come out of Judea into Canaan. Now let me, I want to make a few comments on what this tells us about Jesus Christ. One thing, we know he was a prophet. He was the prophet because he said a prophet without with honor save his own country. So that's just one of the offices that Jesus Christ has as a mediator. I like to preach on that sometimes. He's a prophet, the priest, and the king. He's a great prophet. So we know he's a prophet. That's one thing we know about Jesus Christ. Not just a man, he's the prophet. We also know he's omniscient. He knew everything that's going on. Everything. Even though he's a man, but he's still the God-man, he's omniscient. He knew everything going on. Listen, folks, I don't know how this works. I really know how it works. He's also omnipresent. I realize as a human being, he's going to get one place at a time. But in some way, he was down there to get that job done in the Spirit. In fact, one verse in John we talked about, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. It's in one sense, So even though he's limited, really, as a human being, he was not totally limited. Now, you can't totally figure that out. Nobody can. The smart theologian of the world can't figure that out. Sometimes Jesus Christ's Godhead is emphasized. Sometimes his manhood is emphasized. And sometimes there's a blend there. We can't figure it all out. But I know he was omniscient. He was omnipresent. He could be there at the same time. He's also omnipotent. And so we know, what God's going to do with Rebecca's case, but God can heal her if he wants to. We know that. And sometimes God does things like that. Sometimes God gives supernatural. He doesn't always do it. But sometimes God, and we need to, well, let me tell you this. I want to give you some advice, okay? My mama died in 1960. I didn't realize she was dying. I was naive. Daddy didn't let us know that, really. He was trying to keep it from us. So I kept on going to school. I was going to the University of Memphis. And finally, just a day before she died, I finally realized she was dying. But I watched my daddy. I had a great daddy. He was a man of great faith. And my daddy prayed until breath left her body, she'd be healed. He didn't give up. He prayed that. He wanted God to heal her. He never quit praying that. But when she died, it's kind of touching. He began to kind of whimper like a little dog. The doctor said, Mr. Yes, she's gone. Because her breath got more shallower. She finally put a stethoscope on her breast, and he said, she's gone. Now, then he whimpered like a little dog for a few minutes. Then he looked up, he smiled. He said, thank God, I had her for 20 years. And he got up and he lived. Now, see, we got to do that. But I'm glad Daddy did that. I gave up that morning. I wish I hadn't given up. It would have changed anything, but I still would have felt better myself. See, when the doctor when he couldn't put an IV in there because her blood vessels were just riddled with phlebitis. So when I knew she had a gar because she couldn't take any nourishment, I knew that. But I gave up. But my daddy knew the same. He didn't give up. And our daddy did right, folks. Listen, you pray as long as there's hope. You pray as long as there's hope. Like we did with Jack. You pray as long as there's hope. You know what God may do. But then when the Lord speaks, it's time to submit to him then. And not in a mere submission. I've got to do it because God did it. Like my dad did. Thank God for the good that we had. Thank God for the joy that he gave us. And daddy lived that way. He never got bitter at God, never got mad at God. So my friend, we need to do it. But I want to encourage us, be prayer warriors. And we give up too easy. I know we do. Zach Geff does. I'm pastor confessing sin. I want God to use this sermon to drink of my faith. I'll be a more ardent prayer warrior, brethren. You know who I want to be like? I'll turn you for a minute. This is off the subject, not really off the subject. Look over there at the Colossians for a minute. Here's the guy I like to be like. So you pray for me. You say, Brother Zach has asked the church to pray for him. He turns this kind of a fellow. I love this man so much, you don't know much about him. Epaphras over here in Colossians chapter 4. Here's one of the people who get the expression prayer warrior from this very passage I'm fixing to read to you. This is the 12th verse here in Colossians chapter 4. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, he hath a great zeal for you, them that are Laodicea, them that are Hierapolis. This is a prayer warrior. That's what they said, always striving, the word agonizing in there. We get agony from it. He's a prayer warrior. He's talking about either physical exercise or military endeavor. So that's the kind of guy I'd like to be. He loved the people there. And I do too, to the extent, but I want to do it more. You know that we love our sister churches. We're always bathing some of them in prayer. That's what this man did for us. He said the Laodicea and Colossae and Hierapolis, the other places around there, he knew those people. He loved them. That's what we ought to be doing. All right, now, I'm going to give you some addendum, and then I'm going to be through. What I want to do is come just for a moment again to this contradiction, which is not a contradiction at all. And there's many ways to explain this. And I'm saying if you believe the Bible, we'll find a way to explain it, or else we'll still be satisfied if we can't explain it. But people so rapidly want to find something wrong with the Bible. I'm going to look at this right here, there, for instance. I want to close with this. We're talking about how reliable our Bible is. Patrick talked about that a little bit, as he had a couple of times here on Wednesday nights, on the inspiration of Scripture, trying to strengthen our faith in the Word of God. We have these acronyms like maps, manuscripts, archaeology, things like that, prophecy, science. Nothing contradicts the Scriptures. None of it does. But there are many people, my friend, who, what they do, they have a closed mind. They don't really consider the evidence. But I'll say this. If they had the evidence, they still wouldn't believe it. You know, they've been trying to find Noah's Ark. Oh, Henry Morton, if they found it, it wouldn't make any difference. If they found those rocks, they somehow think it's frozen up there. I mean, I read. If they found it, it wouldn't make any difference. There'd still be some people denying the flood. Listen, the Bible talks about people who are willingly ignorant in 2 Peter. It says this is to suppress the truth in Romans chapter 1. But I want to encourage you, brethren, the Bible is the inspired word of God. Every word of it is true. We have a reliable translation. Someday I'll preach a sermon that took for you. Take more than one. I don't only believe in inspiration of Scripture. I believe in the preservation of Scripture because the Bible teaches that. I believe in the canonization of Scripture and the preservation of Scripture. We got God's Word today. That's important what I'm saying to you. You know why? The devil will take away the weapon that you have. He wants to put doubt in your mind about the Word of God. All right, let's look at this again. And there's several explanations. I'll give you just one explanation. But there are several explanations that's not a contradiction. All right. Verse 44 and 45 here of our John 4. For Jesus himself testified, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. Now, there are many explanations, four or five good ones. This is one I like here. His own country could very well have been talking about Nazareth. We know that they reject him at Nazareth. That's the fourth chapter of Luke. In fact, in Nazareth, his own home, can you believe that? You talk about grace, brother. You've got to have the Holy Ghost to anoint your eyes. You can't receive anything from God. You think about this. That's the fourth chapter of Luke that I'm talking about right now for a moment in Nazareth. He was raised there. Christ was raised there. They saw him as a boy. We know he never made a mistake. We know he had a perfect personality. Had to have. Never anything wrong with him, internally or externally. But they were blind to him. See, come down to his own hometown, people who know him. Raised with him. He gets up to read the prophecy there in Isaiah 60 in the fourth chapter of Luke. And they're filled with madness. Filled with madness! They take Jesus Christ to a brow of a hill. The top of a hill. God cast him down and crushed him on rocks below. But he passed through them. Can you imagine that? Yes, a prophet is not. But brother, when he came then back down, he didn't go to Nazareth. He went to Cana. And he went to Capernaum. So that's one explanation. There are others. If you don't like that, there's some others. But that's just one. Now let me just tell you another. I'll be through. Because this is another contradiction that people claim. I remember years ago I found this one out. You look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, let me ask you, if you're going to write a book, would you even as dumb as I am? I'm not going to write a book and on one chapter write something, the next chapter write something else, and try to hide that. No, I'm not that dumb. I'm pretty dumb, but I'm not that dumb. Would you do that? Would you do that? If you wrote a book, would you say, okay, I'm writing one account over here, another contradictory account over here, but I'm going to fool everybody? You wouldn't do that. Nobody's that stupid. But hear what people say in Genesis that want to attack. They usually attack Genesis first. They want to hit that place first. That's a mythical book. It's not a historical book. And by the way, in doing so, they call Jesus Christ a liar, by the way. Because Jesus Christ placed his imprimatur on the entire Old Testament. I've got a sermon I used to preach called Jesus Christ Believed in Genesis. Another sermon called Jesus Christ Believed in the Old Testament. So if I don't believe the Old Testament, my friend, it's history, I'm calling Jesus Christ a liar. In the Garden of Eden, that was not symbolic. Christ said in Matthew 19, talk about the first marriage between Adam and Eve, Christ put his imprimatur on that. Isn't that something? He talked about creation. But anyway, here's the deal. They say in Genesis chapter 1, there's an account of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, there's a contradictory account of creation. That is not true. Here's the explanation. I'll give it to you briefly. Here's the explanation. Do you have a map? Maybe I've got an atlas. Let's say I've got an atlas, and there's Tennessee in that. That's a great big general map of Tennessee. Okay? Then in the inset, with much, much, much more detail, there's Memphis. The same map. The Memphis map showed a lot more detail than the big Tennessee map. And so, brother, that's what you got in Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis chapter 1, you got a broad outline of creation. Then in chapter 2, you come down, the Garden of Eden, talk about making Adam and Eve, but there's no contradiction whatsoever. So, and I'm telling you, there's a solution for any so-called contradiction in the Bible if we just hunt it hard enough. But you won't hunt it if you're not biased toward the Bible. I'm unabashedly biased toward the Bible. And thank God I am. You know why I am? I'll tell you why I am. The same word, brothers and sisters, in this book right here. The same word that's right here is written right in here. It's right there. And let me just give you an example, like on creation, while I'm at this, and I'll get off my soapbox in a minute. But I enjoy the soapbox. It's a good one. I'm going to tell you why you believe in creation. I love Henry Morris. I love Dwayne Gish. I love what they've done with the Creation Research Society. I love to read their books. But that's not why I believe that God made this world, my friend, out of nothing in 6 days. That's not why I believe that. I believe it because of Hebrews 11:3. By faith, and faith believes God's word, by faith we understand that the world were made by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Which means, I believe, God made this universe out of nothing. Because God's word says that, and that's in my heart, it's in this book right here. So brethren, get those Bibles out and get to reading them. I got a devotional for the University of Memphis kids here in a few weeks. And said, dust those Bibles off and get on it, coach. And here's what I said in the devotional. It's actually, the name of the book was Back to Basics. I said a long time ago, Vince Lombardi, who was the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers lost the game they should have won. And so when they came to practice, they knew that Lombardi, who was a pretty fiery guy, was going to chew them out. You know what Lombardi did? He looked at those guys. He reached on the table. He said, brethren, I mean, boy, doesn't pray brethren. He might call her gentleman, I don't know. He said, gentlemen, this is a football. He said, you gotta throw this thing. He said, the goal is to get this thing across the goal and score points. He said, you gotta block, you gotta tackle, you gotta pass, you gotta catch. What he was saying, get back to basics. And brethren, I'm telling you, that's what you need to do if you're not doing it. If you have a weak faith, let's get back to basics. Get that Bible out, read like God says on an everyday basis. Have a prayer life with God Almighty and spend time with God. Then we'll strengthen our faith like that old nobleman strengthened his faith.